If you have your Bible or an app on your phone or device this morning, you want to turn to Luke chapter 3. I'm going to read our gospel passage for this morning. It's where we will end up in our time together looking at the text, though the passages of Scripture given for this second Sunday in the season of Lent. So if you will follow along with me, I'm reading in verse number 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysantius ruler of Abilene. You wondered where Texas got that, huh? During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the regions around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. How much longer? A few parents have missed the joy of long road trips with children. Are we there yet? And just as soon as your answer leaves your lips and hits their ears, the second verse begins, how much longer? And before we share the bread and the cup this morning, and knowing that lunch awaits, that question may cross your mind as the sermon drones on. Are we there yet? Would you pray with me? Merciful God, you who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation, give us grace to heed their warnings and forsake our sins, that we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Last March, just months ago, Patty and I, we traveled south on I-35. That's a sermon all by itself. We were going to visit my youngest brother, who lives in Texas. And somewhere just this side of Davis, Oklahoma, we saw traffic at a standstill ahead. And we sat, and we sat, and we sat. And eventually, we slowly moved on down the road, and we saw things clear enough to see that the issue was road work. The interstate was closed. We had to detour off down Highway 77 for a spell. And I couldn't help but think about the number of times we had made that track heading north after we had moved to Texas more than 30 years ago. And it seemed in those travels, there was always, always a section of I-35 under repair. Every single time. I'm not sure if they decided to coordinate their road work on holidays, or that's the most of the time that we were traveling, Thanksgiving, Christmas, birthdays, and any other time that we could get away just a little bit to come home. What we did look forward to, though, as we passed those cones and that construction equipment, we were looking for the day that that stretch of road was going to be a whole lot smoother than it had been. But it always took time. Lots and lots of time. In fact, Advent is the Christian season that reminds us we're not there yet. Though we have faith in the promise of God's love and forgiveness given by God's self in Jesus Christ, it seems we're stuck in that old Simon and Garfunkel song that begins, "Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again." The sound of silence ends with a flourish that includes, "And the people bowed and prayed to the neon god they made." Despite the good news of Jesus, our world seems to prefer the shiny it creates rather than the light of the world that has come. It's in this time and this space, in those conditions, that the church exists, that the church is. Karl Barth wrote, "What other time or season can or will the church ever have but that of Advent?" The season of Advent that Brad introduced us to last Sunday in that message, the season of Advent is the location that the church finds itself in, time between Jesus' first coming and his second. So rather than see Advent as a run-up to Christmas, as 4 weeks to be religious while buying everything in sight, Advent is an occasion for longing that the darkness will finally end, lament for those times where we participated in that darkness or where we encounter the suffering that comes from ours or others' decisions, and the expectation that since God fulfilled God's own promise to give us Messiah, God will finish what God promised. In those times where we lament our own participation in darkness, or when the actions of others lead to suffering, we feel the weight of God's judgment. Now that word, judgment, has fallen on hard times. We need to be rescued by none other than Inigo Montoya, because we keep using that word and I don't think it means what we think it means. And this might be a good place to plug our Sunday evening study that's going to begin in January, How to Speak Christian. Because much of the time it seems that when we use the word judgment, the word condemnation would fit better. Our family was reminded in the run-up to Thanksgiving, thanks to Facebook, that Paul and a few others require divider plates when they eat. "Foods on a plate should not touch one another," he claims. Now listen, we may judge him odd, but we don't condemn him. It works. Just stay with it. We'll not fight later about it either. Talking about God judging as if he is condemning fails the witness test. Talking about God judging as if he's condemning fails the witness test. Jesus' own words should be instructive, or put another way, Jesus' own words should prompt us to take greater care when we are talking Christian. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world. And just a few chapters later, Jesus tells the woman used to trap him, "Neither do I condemn you." So clearly in the scriptures, there's a difference between judgment and condemnation. We don't need condemnation. In fact, Jesus says, as he continues that verse 17 in John's gospel, Jesus tells us that our own actions, the things that we've done, the shiny objects we've chosen, the neon lights we've made, are condemnation in themselves. In other words, our preference for ourselves and for what we can do and what we can create is our own condemnation. We don't need God's condemnation. We've created enough for ourselves by choosing different than the best he gives. But what we do need, you ready for this? In the season of Advent, We need judgment. We need judgment. That is, we need to know the difference between what we think is good, true, and beautiful, and what God has declared to be good, true, and beautiful. We need to be able to tell the difference between the neon we create and the sun that God set in the sky. We need to be able to judge the difference. Our judgment can and often becomes a bit dull. We live in a world of competing allegiances, protecting our egos, and believing our own press clippings, such that we substitute, we exchange what God declares as good, what God says is true, and what God gives us as beautiful. We've decided for something other, something better, something of our own creation. Our ongoing condition, these momentary lapses back into darkness, is what makes Malachi not only timely for his day when he's talking about Israel, but important for our own day. In the way our Old Testament has been ordered, Malachi is the last word before we get to the Gospels. 400 years may have passed between Malachi's last word and the Gospels. And the prophet here, the prophet in Malachi, our reading for today that Sean read earlier, calls attention to a people to whom God revealed God's self as good, as true, and as beautiful, and yet his own people redefined that revelation into something else. Let me pause and remind you that this very condition that Israel found themselves in is precisely why the prophet said judgment begins with the house of the Lord. And immediately when we hear that line, when someone tells us that, we start thinking, ooh, the ceiling is about to fall in. We start thinking cataclysmic events, horrible occasions where we're going to suffer greatly. What we need is God to return our judgment to us. For the setup for our passage today, the lead up for our passage today is an indication that God's own people had begun to redescribe their experience with God. And it's actually worse. Peter Adam noted, whatever God said, they contradicted by questions. Whatever they said contradicted, whatever God had said to them rather, what God had said, they contradicted in questions. Hear this in the last couple of verses of Malachi 2. You have wearied the Lord with your words. You ever been told you talk too much? I have. You've wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, all who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Do you see what they did there? God, through the prophet, judged the people for missing what is good, true, and beautiful, his best for them. And then in the next chapter, our reading for today, God promised to send a messenger to repair the roadway so that God's messenger of the covenant might come to us. Don't miss this. Don't miss it at all. God, through the prophet, declares that God is making a way to us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. That is, the church declares that God revealed in Jesus is the very God who comes to us and is with us. There isn't another story like it. There isn't another story like it. The telling of a story of a God who comes to a people who've exchanged the good that he's given them for something else, who preferred neon to sunlight. He comes to us. He makes his way to us Advent calls attention to that God, very God, who's come to us in Jesus, giving God's self to us, God's giving God's own self in other directed love is on full display, and it judges all substitutes. You see how judgment works there? I thought about this, and I might be running a half a minute ahead, so I'll include it. There isn't a role you and I have in our lives where we don't judge between things. Parents, we watch our children grow up, and we watch the decisions they make, and we hope to guide them and direct them. We don't condemn them for their decisions, but what we try to do when they've judged wrongly in their choices is to point them in the better direction. Bosses who see a supervisee at work and discover that maybe with just a little bit of encouragement and better judgment, they could really, really improve the quality of their work and the contribution to the company. They judge between two things. Do I go ahead and let this person be less than they could be, or do I intervene and do I judge what they're doing as if to say, this could be done better? Our neighbors, we judge them how quickly they mow their lawn or don't. And we don't want to condemn them for not. We don't know why they haven't yet. But we do judge and think that a shorter yard looks a little bit better than a longer yard, huh? We judge between things. And yet what we have done with the word judgment is to fear it. And then to fear that God might judge us. I'm going to suggest to you that in the season of Advent, the reason that judgment begins with the people of God is because you and I are still subject to a world that is under the weight of the remnants of the powers of sin and death. And you and me, all of us, can easily come under the sway of habits and patterns where we decide in our own wisdom that, well, we know better than God does, which is exactly what the people were doing in Malachi's day. God, you've told us what is right and good and healthy and helpful. That's in their past. That's in their history. That's really wired into who they are to be as a people. And yet the influences in the prevailing culture has led them to decide, no, the exact opposites are what's good. Tell me you wouldn't tell your child quickly if they substituted evil for good. Tell me you wouldn't come alongside them and say, plead with them even. You can't be seriously thinking this is good. Certainly they may receive your words as harsh, but your words are aimed to give life, hope, and help. We listen, God's people need not fear God's judgment, for God is simply pointing out the places in which our silver doesn't look real shiny. And so if you continue to read the passage in Malachi, that's precisely what happens. He says that, listen, this is what the Lord is going to be like. This message that's coming to you, pointing to Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, this event is going to be like experiencing the refiner's fire. In that reference, it is to the one who sits over the silver, this over the fire, and it's not being consumed, but it's burning away the imperfections and impurities. Now, I know most of us think we're already perfect. It's supposed to be a joke. Don't you? I don't need anybody judging me. Well, maybe you don't need anybody condemning you. Because in Christ, Paul has already declared, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But it does not mean, it does not indicate that God is somehow now disinterested in how we bear witness to Him in the world. So we do need better judgment. We need God's judgment. Rather than leave us and condemn us, God comes to us in Jesus and judges all substitutes as lacking and unacceptable for us. In Jesus, the Messiah, God judges all false lights and gives us the light of the world to see love in all its beauty. When Paul writes that Jesus became sin who knew no sin, God took upon God's self all of our failed attempts at replicating God's love for us and judged them wanting, putting them to death. And those powers that held us were defeated in Jesus. God, those theologians remind us, is the judge who was judged in our place. That is, God bore our own condemnation and now judges us rightly in Jesus. He made him who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A righteousness not of our own, but a gift of God's own giving. And given this good news, our question for this Sunday is found there. What is not yet? If the question is what is near, the question this morning is what is not yet? So we pick up Malachi's message that includes the realization that we need refining. The people who redefined what is good need refining. And judgment here is a way of saying that we are not what we think we are, and we need someone to help us be what we ought to be, what we need to be, what God makes us to be. God is paying attention to us, is not a judge preparing to condemn us, but to point out where God's own love is an ongoing recreative work in us, refining us to love in the same way God loves us. So, writing to the church at Philippi, our epistle reading for today, the Apostle Paul wrote this: I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Christ Jesus. Did you hear how that translation works? We so individualize this verse that we say to each other, I know that God began a good work in you, and he will bring it to completion. But the word translated here is good work among you, you being plural. I know that God started something in the church, he says. I know God started something in the way he brings you together and sanctifies you by the various relationships that you have. And he's going to bring you to the place he wants you to be through those relationships and completed by the day of Jesus Christ, that second coming. And he prayed for them just verses later. Here's his prayer. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best. To be able to judge what is best. Determine what is best. Test what is best. Prove what is best. So that in the day of Jesus Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced a harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. The Apostle Paul is commending, not condemning. He's judging their development and finds their participation in the good news of Jesus Christ worth noting, and says, keep it up. And even more, when Paul breaks out in prayer that their love would grow more and more, isn't that just simply another way of saying you're not there yet? You're not there yet? We're not there yet? How long? However long it takes. We're not there yet. That patient, loving kindness of God described in the Old Testament is so patient to work with us that if you're on the slow boat, that's fine. And if you're on the high-speed train, that's fine. But God is working in you, his loving kindness, in such a way to produce in you, in us together, a people who will love as God loved and bear witness to the world of God's grace. And that leads us into the last passage, the one I read a moment ago from Luke. What role do we play? What role does the church play? What role do we play together? Well, the passage that we read from John 3 is a clear indication that, from Luke 3, is a clear indication that John took his finger and he pointed to Jesus. John didn't take his finger and point to all of Israel. He pointed to Jesus. He didn't take his finger, even though he will call them a brood of vipers and point them out one by one. He pointed to Jesus. That posture before the world is a sort of posture that bears witness, that says that in Jesus, God has condemned all substitutes of love and grace. And he's magnified in the death and resurrection of Jesus a self-giving, other-directed kind of love that changes, transforms. When we judge between what God has said is good, true, and beautiful and what we try to substitute it with, what's the church do? Point to Jesus. And it's really the place sometimes where, you know, we preachers want to jump up and down a little bit and we want to try to step on your individual toes. That's not what is at work here. If the church understands that it lives in the season between Christ's first coming and his second, it has just one job to do. Point to Jesus. Point to Jesus. Because actions have already been condemned. And what we need is judgment that points out the good that God has done in Christ. So, got your finger out? You got your finger out? If we're going to do anything, let's make sure we're pointing to Jesus. That's where we should be pointing.